One of the kind of unexpected things about my job here at PBC, before I came, I didn't quite realize this was going to be the case, but I end up spending a lot of time on retreats. Some of those are with you guys. We do like 3 or 4 YAF trips a year. In addition to that, I go on like maybe 1 college retreat, 1 to 2 retreats with the other pastors and elders, 1 retreat with our summer interns, and maybe I'm missing some, I don't know. So it feels like every month I'm going somewhere on a retreat. And I had the opportunity to do that just the past couple days, Monday through Wednesday. I was on a retreat with our SLI interns, the college interns that are serving at PBC for the summer. And for most retreats, as somebody who is oftentimes leading the retreat or speaking at the retreat, retreats aren't always all that relaxing. There might be components to it. That's kind of what we hope that a retreat is. We hope that it's this time that we can relax, that we can find some kind of rest or peace that we don't get here in the valley all the time. But sometimes as someone who's leading those retreats, you know, it's mixed with both work and rest. But the nice thing about going on a retreat with a bunch of interns is that you just tell them what to do and you don't have to do anything. So this retreat that I was on for the last couple days really was actually quite restful for me. We had a team that was taking care of all the food. We had a team that was taking care of all the gear. We had a team that had planned out activities for us and organized some worship. And so this retreat for me is one that I look forward to every year because I actually get to rest. And there was this moment. So we were camping on the beach at Manresa State Beach, just south of Aptos. And there's a surf break right on the beach there. And I surf a little bit, but I hadn't been surfing since Peyton was born 1.5 years ago. I was really looking forward to surfing. So I brought my surfboard and I got up on Tuesday morning and I head down to the beach. And surfing is one of those things that I always expect it to be like pure bliss. Like I always just look forward to being out on the waves, that feeling of like having caught the wave and riding it. It just feels right. And yet when I get in the water, I'm always a little bit disappointed because the water is freezing cold. It was actually kind of raining, so it wasn't really all that nice outside. And then it is so much work to paddle out through these waves, especially when you haven't been surfing for 1.5 years and you're not exactly in paddling shape. So this thing that I was expecting to be just like pure bliss and even peaceful had elements of that. There were moments that were actually very peaceful in between sets or once I got out past the waves. But then there were other moments, another part of this experience was actually quite stressful. It was actually quite a lot of work. And I think that this is how we experience life sometimes, right? That we are looking for these windows, these opportunities where we can find peace. This is the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be focusing in on tonight. We recognize that this is something that we want in life, this is something that we need in life, and we do different things to try to pursue peace. But oftentimes we find that our experience of that is less than satisfying, that things creep in, that things don't go like we were hoping they would or like we were expecting they would, and maybe we experience a taste of peace, maybe we experience peace for a time, but we don't experience it in the way that we want. We don't experience it to the extent that we want. And so what I want to do tonight as we dig into this topic of peace is first to try to come up with a biblical understanding of the concept of peace. If peace is something we're after, most of us are trying to find some sense of peace in our life, what really is it that we should be after. If Scripture promises us peace, if this is something we're trying to develop in our own lives, what actually is that that we're after? So we want to make sure we're after the right thing. And then why does that go wrong? What is it that comes in and steals our peace or prevents us from finding peace? And then what's kind of the way forward? How can we find true peace when sometimes that's hard to find? So that's where we're going to go tonight. Before we jump in, we're going to be bouncing around to a number of different passages tonight. Before we do that, I want you to turn to somebody next to you, one or maybe two people, and talk about for a couple of minutes, what is peace? If you were to try to put together a definition of peace, what are some things that you would want to include in that definition? So take a couple minutes to chat about that, and then we'll share it with each other a little bit. Okay, so I'd love to hear from you some of the thoughts that you had. When you think of peace, if you're going to try to put together a definition of peace, what are some things that you would include in that definition?
Tranquil state of mind.
A tranquil state of mind. Okay? So tranquility has to do with kind of calmness and a state of mind. Okay?
Contentedness.
Contentedness. Somebody's been in church recently. Very nice. I'm actually just going to preach the same sermon I preached a couple weeks ago, so I hope some of you weren't there. What else? What else comes to mind?
Lack of war.
Lack of war. Okay. Yeah, so we have war and we have peace in contrast to that. What other things were coming to mind? What other ideas did you have?
A byproduct of hope.
A byproduct of hope. You want to say more about that?
Hope is, if I have hope, then therefore I can have peace.
Okay.
That's because of...
Okay, yeah. So if we have hope in something in the future, that whatever it is, that might give us a sense of peace in the present. Yeah. Anything else?
Absence of fear or worry.
Absence of fear or worry. Good. I heard somebody else mention anxiety. Lack of anxiety is related to peace. Yeah, these are all great. These are all things that we find kind of wrapped up into the idea of peace as it presents itself in Scripture. So I want to kind of highlight a little bit, try to give us a picture of some of the different ways that the concept of peace shows up in Scripture. In the New Testament, the word peace, this was a common idea in the Greco-Roman world, and so when we're trying to understand what the author means by a particular word, then oftentimes we look to see what the culture of that day meant by that word. That's actually not the best way to go about it with peace, because when the New Testament uses the word peace, which it does frequently, it's basically just importing everything that the Old Testament says about peace. It's not drawing from the culture around it necessarily, it's drawing from what we find in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, we have the word shalom, which I'm sure we've all heard of before. This is a word that's oftentimes translated as peace. It's translated as a few other things throughout Scripture as well. But this is the idea that the Old Testament builds around peace. This idea of shalom, which in short is a kind of wholeness or a completeness or a soundness. It's kind of an abstract word. It can refer to things like physical health. If you're in a state of physical health, then that can be said to be a state of peace. It can be used to refer to the absence of war, right? If there's no war going on, then there's peace. When God sends people into the land, on their way to Canaan, he tells them, when you come to a city, first offer them peace. In other words, don't fight them at first. Offer peace, try to avoid conflict, and then if they reject you, then you're supposed to engage in battle. So peace can be related to the absence of war. But kind of the most common way in which peace is used as an idea, as it's developed throughout the Old Testament, is to talk about a state of well-being before the Lord. A lack of conflict with the Lord, actually, not with other people. That's the primary way in which it's used, being in a state of well-being before the Lord. One definition that I came across that I thought was really helpful is that peace is, and specifically the idea of shalom, is the wholeness that comes as a result of alignment with God's creative and redemptive purposes. Let me say that again. Peace is the wholeness that comes as a result of alignment with God's creative and redemptive purposes. So let me unpack that a little bit. It talks about God's creative and redemptive purposes. So if we go back to Genesis 1 and 2, before sin enters the world, we find the world as it was meant to be, as God created it to be. And God created things with a purpose. And so Genesis 1 is all about God bringing order to the universe, order to the cosmos, and assigning specific purposes to different things. And that culminates with God giving a purpose to humans, to the man and the woman. He gives them an assignment to care for the earth, to be fruitful and to multiply. God gives them a purpose. And so in Genesis 1, the world, the universe, is coming to a state of peace because it's coming to a state of completeness. It's coming to a state of wholeness and of fullness. And likewise, humans are given an opportunity to find peace by pursuing God's intent for them, by living in the way in which God has instructed them. Then when we get into Genesis 2, we see peace kind of, the word peace doesn't show up, the word shalom doesn't show up, but the concept is all through here, and we see it on sort of three different planes. If we think about this idea of wholeness or completeness, it happens on three different planes. One is an internal kind of wholeness, of having peace with yourself, of being whole and being in a state of well-being in relation to yourself. Then we also have the plane of relationships with other people. We have an opportunity to have peace or not have peace with other people. Are our relationships with other people functioning in the way that God intended them to function? Or is there something that has gone awry in that relationship that is not the way that God intended it to be? So a relationship that is characterized by the character traits of God is going to be a relationship in which there is peace. When we deviate from that, then we stray away from peace. We're not, our relationship is not in a state of well-being. But then also there's the plane from the human to the divine. There's an opportunity to have peace with God or to not have peace with God, to be in right standing, right relationship with God, or to not have that kind of relationship. And so peace is kind of unpacked in these different ways throughout the rest of the Bible, that there's kind of an internal peace where we're in a kind of a state of well-being within ourselves. Then there's an opportunity for peace between other people where our relationships are functioning the way that they're supposed to. And there's an opportunity for peace before God in which we stand before Him in the way in which He prescribes, in the way in which He designed. And so all of this is getting at the idea of wholeness, of completeness, of things functioning the way that God intended it to function. So this is the whole big idea behind shalom, which is most often translated peace. Sometimes it's translated differently. One of the well-known instances is in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 is a verse that gets 29:11 is a verse that gets repeated often. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. That word prosper is actually the word shalom, plans to give you peace, to have you in a state of wholeness, of completeness, to have your well-being in mind. Just before that, God tells the people of Israel who are in exile to work for the welfare or the peace of the cities in which they find themselves, right? The people of Israel had been taken out of their land. They were in Babylon, and God tells them through the prophet to work for the peace or the welfare of these cities that they find themselves in. For in the welfare of the city or the peace of the city, they will find their peace. And so this is getting at the idea of being in a healthy state of well-being. So this is a big concept. It's a concept that runs all through the Old Testament. It's kind of an abstract idea, but it can kind of be summarized by saying, peace is when the world is functioning as God intended it to function. That's when we experience peace. That's when we experience peace in our lives. That's when we experience peace in our relationships. That's when we experience peace before God. It's when things are functioning the way that God intended them to function. So this definition again. Peace is the wholeness that comes as a result of alignment with God's creative and redemptive purposes. Everything we talked about was just God's creative purposes. Right? That when things are functioning in the way that God created them to be, then that's peace. But then it also brings in this idea of God's redemptive purposes. God's redemptive purposes acknowledge that the world doesn't function the way that God intended it to. Right? That we don't always have this internal sense of peace. That we don't always experience peace in our relationship with other people. And that we don't always experience peace in our relationship with God. And God is working to try to redeem that. God has offered a solution so that we can find peace on all three of those planes. And so what I want to do is look at what is it that tends to rob us of peace on these three different planes. What is it that tends to rob us of peace first in our relationship with other people? Second, what is it that tends to rob us of peace in this kind of internal way? And then thirdly, what is it that tends to rob us of peace in our relationship with God? We're going to look at these three things. And we're going to jump to the New Testament as we do. So, when it comes to our relationships with other people, I'm sure we've all experienced a lack of peace at times. And this is both in like our interpersonal relationships. We've experienced tension. We've experienced conflict. But also when we think about the world at large, right? The world is full of situations, instances, expressions that we would definitely not call peaceful, right? There's conflict between countries, between ethnic groups, between religious groups. There's wars. There are plenty of instances where there is a lack of peace in relationships between people. In the first century, that was not more true of any situation more so than the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. The relationship between Jews and Gentiles, and Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, was full of as much conflict as we could possibly imagine. There was no peace between these people. That Jews they wouldn't eat with Gentiles, right? They wouldn't interact with them. That they thought that the Gentiles had to become Jews in order to become part of the people of God. And so they held them at arm's length. Even within the church, they held them at arm's length and they would have nothing to do with them. But then we find this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For he himself, it's a reference to Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So here we're told that this relationship, these two groups of people in the ancient world that could not get along, that did not get along, that had no interest, honestly, in getting along, that Jesus comes and he's able to break down the dividing wall of hostility and to unite these two people together into one new humanity, one new creation, so creating peace. One of the things, and I think the primary thing that was pulling these groups of people apart, and that still today pulls both groups of people and individuals apart, is pride. Right? It's somebody or some group of people thinking that they are better than somebody or some other group of people. And this was the case with the Jews, that they thought that as God's chosen people, they were better than the Gentiles. And so there's this dividing wall of hostility between them. But when Jesus comes, he's able to break down that dividing wall, because in Christ there's no place for pride. Right? If Jesus came and he humbled himself, he became a human, he became a servant, and he became obedient to the point of death, he set a way forward for us to find peace in our relationships with other people by laying down our pride as well. And it's oftentimes pride that is at the source of our conflicts with other people. I'm not sure that there is any contemporary situation that is analogous to the relationship between Jews and Gentiles in the ancient world, in the church in particular. But I think the one that gets us closest there is to think about the relationship between sort of the hyper-conservative evangelical community and the gay community. That there is a tension there that neither side wants to have anything to do with the other, right? And both sides think that they are in the right and that the other is in the wrong. And this is what it was like between Jews and Gentiles. There are strict line drawn between the two, and you didn't cross over, right? If you were in one camp, you didn't interact with people in the other camp. And I think that's the closest thing I can think of to that in our culture is this relationship between sort of the hyper-conservative evangelicals and the gay community. But what we find here is that Jesus is able to break down that dividing wall of hostility. That Jesus is able to make one new man, to bring the two together into a new kind of humanity. Of Christians in the church who are affirming of gay marriage or of homosexuality in general, and of Christians who are on the other side that think that that is not God's intent for people and that gay marriage should not have been legalized. That somehow, even though these two camps are so divided, that in Christ there is a way to find peace. There is a way to work through conflict. There's a way to come together as a whole and complete new creation. And that might be hard to think about. There's a lot of people in the church today that are like, no, that's impossible. There's no way to come together, right? We have to have this camp over here, and we have to have this camp over here, because the things that they believe and the way that they act are so far from each other that they can't be reconciled. That was exactly the situation in the first century church, that the Jews and the Gentiles thought there's no way that we can come together. Our practices are so different, our beliefs are so different, the way we relate to God so different, that there's no way that we could come together. But somehow, in Christ, there was a way. And so today, there's no two groups of people who are in Christ. There's no two individuals who are in Christ that there's not a way to find peace. There's no person in the church that you could have a relationship that there's no hope of finding peace in that relationship. Because Jesus came to tear down the dividing walls that separate us. One of the primary ways that he does that is by tearing down our pride. So pride is one of the things that robs us of peace, and it does so in our relationships with other people. I want to turn now and think about this sort of internal sense of peace. What is it that tends to rob us of this wholeness or completeness within ourselves, this sense of peace, this desire for peace that we all have? What is it that tends to get in the way for that? It's already been mentioned tonight. I think the primary thing is worry, is anxiety. And this gets addressed in a number of places throughout the New Testament. One of them we looked at recently on a Sunday morning at the end of Philippians. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So here it's set up that we have this kind of this anxiety that sometimes lives within us, and the solution, the opposite of this anxiety is peace. That peace is the thing that we're after, and that the path to peace, as it's laid out here, is looking to the Lord, praying to the Lord, asking the Lord for things, and being thankful to the Lord in prayer. That this is the path that we go from anxiety to peace. When Lindsay and I first got married, we were living in Chicago suburbs. I was just starting seminary at Trinity, and we did not have much money. For the first couple months that we lived there, the first 2 months, neither of us were working. I was just starting classes and focusing on that. Lindsay was looking for work, and we were living sort of on our own, independent from help from our parents for the first time. And the money that we had in the bank kept getting smaller and smaller, right? And there was this sense of anxiety that was setting in on me. I was really worried that if this kept up for much longer without one of us having an income, that we were going to be in trouble real quick. And we had a conversation one day that I think I will never forget. We were driving in the car on the way back from Minneapolis. We had just been visiting my family, so we had a lot of time in the car, and we were talking, and we were really stressed just talking about kind of our financial situation. Like, what are we going to do? If this keeps up, where might we look for jobs? Or if we don't find them, what are some other solutions we could come up with? And I started kind of recounting all of the reasons that we were going to be okay. And it was things like, well, yes, the money in the checking account is getting smaller, but we do have this money that's set aside in savings, so we could fall back on that if we have to. Or if that dries up, then, you know, we've got our parents, and they've got some money, and they could help us out if we really needed help. Or, okay, maybe we're not able to find the jobs that we really want to have right now, but at least we could settle for something. We could find some kind of minimum wage job that would at least just help us to get by. And started recounting all of these reasons why it was going to be okay, right? Why we were going to get by. And after we finished that conversation, it was actually the next day, I was thinking back on that, and I realized that I had it all wrong. Right? That the reason that we were going to be okay wasn't because we had money in savings. It wasn't because our families could bail us out if we needed. It wasn't because we could certainly find some kind of job, at least to just get some income going. Those weren't the reasons why we were going to be okay. The reason why we were going to be okay is because God was going to provide for us. Because we serve the God of the universe, and He's promised us that He is going to provide, that He's going to give us enough for what we need. That He is the God of peace. And so I started praying that God would provide. But more than that, I started praying that God would give us this sense of peace. No matter how He decided to provide, that even in the midst of not having enough, even in the midst of watching our bank accounts go lower and lower, that we could have some sense of peace, knowing that God was the one who was in control. And so as you experience anxiety in your life, right, there can be, if you're like me, you might jump into fix-it mode, right? There's some issue that comes up that's causing you anxiety. Maybe it's an issue at work. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's something else, something that's causing you this kind of internal distress. Maybe it's even keeping you up at night. You're not able to sleep. And if you're like me, then your first go-to is solution mode, right? What can I do to get myself out of this? What can I do to fix whatever problem is causing me this anxiety? There's wisdom in trying to work through our issues in that way, but the solution to your anxiety is not actually solving the problem. The solution to anxiety is to turn to the God of the universe who controls all things and who can actually give us peace in the midst of whatever situation that we go through, whether the conflict is resolved or not, whether the problem at work goes away or not, that God is able to give us peace even in the midst of those situations. And so, as we find ourselves searching for peace internally, but oftentimes running up against anxiety and not knowing what to do with that, the answer that Paul lays out for us here is that in everything, by prayer and supplication, that is asking God for things with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the promise comes. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we need the peace of God to guard our hearts and minds, right? Because there's so many things that want to break into our lives, so many things that want to sneak in and cause us anxiety, that we need the peace of God set up around us like a fortress, guarding our hearts and minds. So pride can lead to conflict and a lack of peace with other people. Anxiety can lead to a lack of peace within ourselves. God offers solutions to both of those things. But what about this feeling that we have in our relationship with God sometimes, perhaps? When we find it hard to find peace in our relationship with God. See, sometimes what happens is we have a sense of shame that begins to characterize our relationship with God. That we think we're not living up to the expectations that He has for us. That there's something that we've done that's just too far, or it's just too much. And maybe we know in our heads that God forgives us, and yet we're consumed by some kind of sense of shame over whatever it may be. That shame can come in and can rob us of this sense of peace with God. Well, I want to read Paul's words again in Colossians verse 19 through 22. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, that is Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So that's saying that God is going about the business of reconciling all things to himself. To reconcile is to fix a relationship. Our relationship with God was characterized by enmity, by conflict, by our sin that separates us from God. And yet in the midst of that, God, as he's reconciling all things to himself, has made peace by his blood on the cross. So that we who were once enemies of God because of our sin have now become friends of God. That we who were once characterized by the evil deeds that we do are now being made holy so that we will be presented before God as blameless. That's what God is doing in our lives. That when Jesus looks at us, he no longer sees our sin, but he sees his holiness. And he's doing his work of sanctification in our hearts, so that the sin that remains, so that the pride that remains, can be rooted out, right? Can be done away with as he transforms us into the image of his Son. And so if that's the case, if we were once alienated from God and hostile in mind, but now have been brought near by the blood of Christ, then there's no place for shame. Right? Shame is Satan sneaking in and trying to undermine the work of Christ in our lives, trying to convince us that the work of Christ is not sufficient, that we are not sufficient, that there's something deficient about us. But that's not what we find in Scripture. We find that God has made peace with us. In the New Testament, when it talks about peace between God and his people, it always says that God has made peace with us. So that if we feel like we don't have peace in our relationship with God, it's because we're not sensing things right. That there is no enmity between us and God. Our relationship with God is characterized by peace. And where we don't feel that peace, it's because shame or some other tool of Satan has snuck in and has stolen that sense of peace from us. But underlying that, the peace itself remains. There's lots of things that could rob us of a sense of peace, right? And I mentioned a few of them, and there are plenty of others, and maybe you've experienced this in other ways in your life. We can talk about that in our small groups in a little bit. But at the end of the day, when we think about peace in the Bible, when we think about growing the fruit of peace in our lives, what we're after is going back to that idea of shalom. That we want to find a state of well-being, that we want to be functioning in the way that God intended us to function. And we want to function that way sort of within ourselves and not be filled with anxious thoughts. We want to be fulfilling our purposes and our relationships with other people and not have them consumed with conflict because of our pride. And we want to be in a state of peace before God and actually feel that peace and not have it robbed by this sense of shame that we sometimes feel. Those are the things that we're after when we're after peace. And so, as we turn to our discussion groups and we think about what are some of the things that for you in particular get in the way of this process of finding peace, I want to read for us one last passage, a blessing that Moses gives to Aaron at the end of the book of Numbers that ends with the promise of God's peace. Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord, that is our prayer, that we could find peace in whatever situation in our lives where it is lacking. If it's this internal sense of peace that is missing, Lord, we pray that you would remove our anxiety and that you would fill us with your peace. If it's relationships with other people where we feel a lack of peace, I pray that you would step in and that you would take out the pride and that you would help us resolve the conflict and that you would replace that with peace. And Lord, in our relationship with you, where we struggle to feel a sense of peace sometimes, I pray that you would come in and on account of your work on the cross, that you would remove that sense of shame and that you would remind us of the reality that we, in fact, do have peace with you. Make our lives filled with the peace that can only come from you, Lord Jesus. I pray this in your name.